And praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning we have Brother David Benson with us.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus.
Amen.
I have known David for a long time, but still, he is mystery to me.
Amen.
How he could raise eight
kids.
Eight children in the church line and still be able to serve the Lord almost like full time. Amen. So we have heard a lot of the high peak truths. And now we need to know how to apply that to our family, especially to our children and young people. Amen. So not only we cannot have the high peak truths in the meeting hall, we also have that in our family. Our life has to be for the Lord's coming. Otherwise, our life is meaningless. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That we can have others with us and his family will be with us later. Amen. So praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. My family is like some of you, late, but coming. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Praise the Lord, dear brothers and sisters. I'm very glad to be here, and I'm glad you're here.
Amen.
And I hope that as a result of our time together, we can all contact Christ.
Amen.
Before I start, I have to say something. I hope the Lord gives us time to come back to this, but I have to say something regarding our exercise.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, did you exercise when we just sang? Just now, when we sang a hymn, did you exercise to contact the Lord?
Jesus.
I don't think many of you did. I looked around. Some of you weren't even singing. Some of you just lost in space, staring out like you were at a PTA lecture and you were bored. This is the house of God.
Amen.
This is the church of the living God.
Amen.
And if you choose to be a layman, then you can. You will force a few brothers to be the clergy, and the Lord's recovery will lose its testimony.
Right.
And if we will all exercise our spirit, then we can all contact the Lord.
Amen.
But I would say, brothers, the exercise this morning regarding him was terrible, just frankly. I heard a few people sing. I was singing. Ty was singing. We're the clergy. Did you exercise your spirit? Okay, let me ask you this way.
Amen.
If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come today and as the righteous judge stand in judgment on your exercise in the last 15 minutes, would you be ready to give an answer to him? Then if not, you should repent.
Amen.
And realize that every opportunity we have to come together is an opportunity to exercise our spirit.
Amen.
And I mean right now.
Amen.
And I mean while listening to this crazy guy from Irving.
Amen.
You need to exercise your spirit.
Amen.
And if you're not exercising your spirit, you are wasting your time.
Right.
And you're wasting my time, and you're wasting the Lord's time.
Amen.
Honestly, you should go home.
Amen.
At least you could clean your house or watch a football game or do something. But if you're not going to exercise your spirit, I don't know what you're doing here.
Right. Lord Jesus.
We are here to contact the Lord.
Amen.
We're here to touch Him.
Amen.
And if we're not doing that, we are wasting our time.
Amen.
And we're wasting His time.
Right.
Brothers and sisters, I will tell you, one thing I am not willing to do is to waste my time.
Right.
Life is precious.
Right.
And it only consists of time. Do you realize that? That's all we have.
Right.
You say, well, we have money. Well, money is time.
Right.
And you have to spend your time to get the money.
Amen.
Well, it's this and that. The thing the Lord has given us to invest with Him is our time.
Right.
And I don't want to waste mine, and I don't want to waste His, and I don't want to waste yours.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, that's the spirit in which I come today.
Amen.
I come in the spirit of an exercise,
amen,
which I would require not only of myself, but of you.
Right.
Otherwise, we are wasting our time.
Amen.
Now, having said that, and I hope to come back to this later, having said that, let me get into a word of introduction which I have considered and which I feel is critical.
Amen.
I may need to repeat this later in the day because some are not here yet, and I believe more will come. You may hear this again, but I need to say it from the front so that you would understand the ground rules upon which we fellowship. The dear brothers here in the church in Plano invited me to come.
Amen.
And after some fellowship with other brothers, the feeling was that I could come. But I come full of appreciation for the church and full of appreciation for the saints. You may not believe that after I just scolded you for not exercising. But I love the church.
Amen.
And I love the dear saints.
Amen.
And I know who I'm talking to. That's why I can talk to you this way, because I love you and because I treasure you. And I realize you are the saints of the Most High God.
Amen.
This is the church of God, which is in Plano. And these are His people, the apple of His eye. And I treasure both you and the church that you're in.
Amen.
And I am thankful for the opportunity to be here. And I take very seriously this charge. I have been considering this meeting for a long time.
Amen.
And I have been praying very much
Amen.
For this time.
Amen.
And I have been praying very much for you, dear saints.
Amen.
Because I have just one thing in my heart, which I believe, honestly I believe, is in your heart as well.
Amen.
And that is that the Lord would have what He desires in His testimony.
Amen.
That the testimony of Jesus could be here among us.
Amen.
Don't you want that?
Right.
I believe you want it. I believe you want it. And it's because I believe you want this that I can come to you and speak what I hope the Lord will give me utterance to speak today.
Amen.
The second thing is that I come neither as an expert nor as a judge. I have some experience, and I hope to share that experience, but I don't share it as an expert. In medicine, we often have people come to give lectures, and you're considered an expert. This is old, but this is the way we used to think. You're considered an expert if you're from more than 50 miles away and you have a set of slides, and you can show slides. Now it's PowerPoint. I don't think I'm 50 miles away, and I don't have any PowerPoint, so I'm no expert, okay? I don't claim to have all the answers, and if you came today hoping to have some answers about how you can deal with your rebellious teenager, you're going to be disappointed, because I don't have the answer. I can't give you the answer. The only answer I have is Jesus.
Amen.
You can write that down. Jesus. J-E-S-U-S. That's the answer, okay? Take Him, and you got the whole thing. You got the answer. The only answer I have today is Jesus. But the problem, dear saints, is that we don't touch the Lord Jesus about our child rearing. That's something separate. Oh, the church is here. Our child rearing is over here. It's something different. Our family life and our church life are not the same. So, I'm not an expert today, and I'm glad of that because that relieves me tremendously. My poor wife was all nervous because the brothers asked, would some of your family come? And my wife, who's on her way, was just very concerned that she would be asked to say something, and she realizes she's no expert. And I assured her, well, you married me for 28 years, you know I'm no expert. So together we're both no experts. We have no tremendous expertise in this matter, and we don't claim to. What I hope to do today is to share with you some of my success and some of my failure. And in the process, encourage you to do one thing, and this will be the recurring thing. When sharing my success and sharing my failure, I hope to encourage you to open to the Lord.
Amen.
So that you can find what Christ wants you to do with your family.
Amen.
If you take away from this some sort of idea that you need to imitate me and do just what we did in our family, then you have missed the point.
Amen.
Completely missed the point. Now, having said that, I'm no expert. Let me go on and tell you, I'm no judge. Judgment is reserved for Christ Himself.
Amen.
That's an ordination of God. And because of that, the Bible makes it very clear, judge no man. Well, I'm not here to judge anybody. I'm not here to judge any of you dear saints. And I know some of the saints among us have had tragedies in their families.
Amen.
I know. Because I've been there in the ICU and pulled the sheet over a boy's head. So that his mother would see his face no more. I know there have been tragedies. And I am not here today to make any parent feel bad about the tragedies in your family. But neither am I here to spare anyone. Because I don't want to see any more tragedies. I don't want to attend any more funerals.
Amen.
I don't want to be party to the degradation of the church life. And see the young people go off into the world. So, brothers and sisters, I'm not your judge. And please don't consider anything that I say, though some will be strong, to be said in the spirit of judgmentalism. It's not. My heart is absolutely a heart of love. And if you don't believe that, then I hope you won't listen to the rest of what I have to say, because you'll misunderstand. And if these tapes go out and somebody listens to the second hour and doesn't hear the introduction, they're going to get all bent out of shape with me, and there are going to be all kinds of problems. You need to hear this word, and that's why I need to repeat it. I am not your judge. I am here simply to share my experience. And then the third point in this fellowship is that this morning, because I'm not an expert and not a judge, I am your brother, and I hope to speak a faithful word to you.
Amen.
That may offend you. And it may rattle your cage. And it may make you realize that you've made some mistakes and you've made some errors. Well, join the club.
Amen.
Welcome to the club of the failed appearance. I'm charter member, okay? I got registration number one. You can be number two. If any is without sin, let him cast the first stone. I'm not here any man's judge today. But I will say some things that will challenge you. I will say some things that may offend you. And if so, good.
Amen.
Good. Because if you can be offended, you need to be offended.
Amen.
If you live in such a realm that you're just full of yourself, then you need to be offended.
Right.
And some of you fathers this morning need to be offended. And you're going to be the target for the next hour and a half. So buckle up. The third point is, dear saints, that I need to speak a faithful word, and you need to have an exercised spirit to receive this word.
Amen.
If you don't exercise your spirit to receive this word, you will misunderstand. And if you choose to willfully misunderstand, then you will misunderstand, and we'll have problems. You'll have problems, and you'll complain to the brothers about me. Well, that's fine. I don't care about me. I care about you, and I care about your kids. And so I'm going to share some things that may be difficult for you to hear. If something you hear this morning is difficult, then I will come back to my thesis statement again. Then bring it to Christ and
Amen.
Open your heart to the Lord and ask Him, Lord, is this right or is this wrong? Am I right or am I wrong? And Lord Jesus, what do you say? That's the whole point.
Amen.
It's not what I say. It's not what some elder says. It's not what some brother thinks. It is what the Lord Jesus says.
Amen.
And if you're not opening to Him in this regard, then you need to change.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, are we on the same page?
Amen.
Y'all want to be here in this kind of way?
Amen.
If you'll be here in this kind of way to have an open heart, to receive not the words of man, but you know the word says, blessed is he who hears what the Spirit says to the churches.
Amen.
The overcomers are those who hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Right.
And this morning before we prayed, our prayer was, Lord, as the Spirit, speak to the saints.
Amen.
Speak to the saints. So if you hear just my word, then you're going to be offended. Listen, if you hear the Spirit's word, you'll be really offended. Because the Spirit is here to convict us. This is His job in John 16. The Spirit has come to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment.
Amen.
The convicting spirit is the spirit who you need to listen to this morning.
Amen.
May the Lord give you grace to hear.
Amen.
May the Lord give me grace to speak.
Amen.
Okay. In that regard, let me point you to some verses which I think are critical. Let's look in the end of the Old Testament. Okay, I'm going to do this. I've been doing this lately when I speak. I'll do it now so I can start the offense. How many of you brought your Bibles? Raise your hand and raise your Bible if you have your Bible. Palm Pilot counts, okay? If you have a Palm Pilot, that counts. Okay, please raise them up. Let me see. About half. What's wrong with the other half of you? You're coming to a Christian meeting? This is a Christian meeting. In a Christian meeting, we focus on the Bible.
Amen.
Because it gives us the Word of Christ.
Amen.
You would come to a Christian meeting without your Bible? You are unarmed and dangerous. Why would you come to any meeting of the church without your Bible? Huh? Because you want to look on with somebody else. Oh, she's stealing her dad's. Good. Listen, we need to treasure the Bible.
Amen.
You believe Brother Lee would come to a meeting without his Bible? Brother Lee would be happy about seeing the saints come to the meeting without their Bibles? Minor point. Major point.
Amen.
We need the Bible.
Amen.
You need the Bible.
Amen.
What are you basing your Christian life on?
Right.
Oh, I brought my Holy Word for morning revival. Great. You got assortment of about 12 verses here and there scattered throughout the thing. You can't find anything. You need your Bibles.
Amen.
And in the Bible, you'll find some verses. And you might find light. Look at Malachi chapter 4. Malachi was a prophet of God. He spoke about 400 years before Christ came. He was the last recorded prophet in the Old Testament. And he spoke some amazing things. We're going to take you through a series of verses today, which I don't believe you've probably ever seen. Because I'd never seen them until recently. When I heard these and when I read these, and the light shined on them, you know, there's a difference. I read the Bible. Okay, let me ask you another question. I'm going to offend you anyway. How many times, let's do it this way. Have you ever read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? Okay, I'm already offending you all, so let me just ask. Those who've read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, I don't care what language, Chinese, English, Spanish, whatever, you've read the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, you've read the whole thing. Raise your hand. Oh, pretty good. About half again. Okay, that leaves another half who are really dangerous, unarmed and dangerous, because they don't know what the Bible says. They hadn't read it. Now, let me ask you a question. Okay, any sisters here? I have a daughter who's courting, and she's coming too. She'll be here. She has a little engagement ring she's real happy about, and she's got a brother who's wants to marry her. So if that brother who wants to marry her had written her a long letter, and then after she got the letter, about a week later, he calls and he says, oh, there she is. Hello, Suzanne. If my daughter had gotten this long letter from Nathan Bahandas, who wants to marry her, and she got the letter, and then Nathan a week later calls her and says, oh, Susanna, my love, did you read that letter? And she says, well, you know, I read a few parts. I read a verse here and a verse there. But I hadn't read the whole thing. You know, I've been busy. You know, I had to wash my hair, and I had to do this, and I had to do that. I didn't read the whole thing. Do you think Nathan would be very happy? Okay, brothers and sisters, listen. This is Jesus' love letter to you. You haven't read it? You haven't read it? Oh, that Old Testament, that's long, and it's dry, it's boring. It's not boring. Read those footnotes. You'll go, wow, this is great. This is so good.
Amen.
And this is His love letter to you. Won't you read it? Okay, that's not my message this morning, but it's my point. Brothers and sisters, what kind of church life do we have? What are we doing?
Right.
Malachi chapter 4. This is the last recorded Old Testament writing before the coming of Christ. This is the last prophet who spoke. This is 400 years before Christ came. And in Malachi you have marvelous things. I mean, just wonderful things. In chapter 2, he talks about, don't be treacherous with the wife of your youth. She's the wife of your covenant. She's your companion. You sought the seed of God. Take heed unto your spirit. Take heed to your spirit.
Amen.
Does that sound like New Testament to me? Isn't that good? You could have a whole conference on Malachi. It's wonderful. Take heed to your spirit.
Amen.
Don't be treacherous with the wife of your youth, for I hate divorce, says Jehovah, the God of Israel. Again, he says, take heed to your spirit and do not be treacherous.
Amen.
Anyway, this is just assorted verses in Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 7, return to me. And I will return to you, says Jehovah of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. I know you dear saints here, you built this beautiful hall, you poured out, and you got these wonderful tiles, and the place is so beautiful. So now you think, whew, now that's done. Back to my old ways of hoarding money for myself. Putting it in my bank account. Laying up treasures on the earth. How have you robbed him? In verse 16, those who feared Jehovah spoke to one another, each with his neighbor. And Jehovah gave heed and listened, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared Jehovah and considered his name. And they will be mine, says Jehovah of hosts, a personal treasure in the day that I prepare. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. And you will return and discern between him who is righteous and him who is wicked, between him who serves God and him who does not serve him. These are just assorted verses in Malachi. Aren't they good? I just love this book. It's wonderful. Well, the point though is Malachi 4, 5, and 6. I'll read those verses to you there on your sheet. And I am about to send Elijah the prophet to you before the great and terrible day of Jehovah comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children,
amen,
and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. In Luke chapter 1, I know that they're on the verse sheet, and it'd be easy to read them up there, but I like to read it in my Bible. It's better, because you can see the context. This is the Lord, through the angel Gabriel, speaking to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, the prospective father of John the Baptist. John the Baptist not yet generated in Elizabeth's old womb. The angel speaking to John the Baptist says that many sons of Israel he will turn to the Lord their God in verse 16 and then in verse 17, and it is he who will go before him, that is Christ, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the prudence of the righteous, to prepare for the Lord a people made ready. If I had asked you before today what was the ministry of John the Baptist, most of you would have said, and rightly so, to tear down the high places and to build up the low places and to make a way for the Lord. And that's good. And that's right. This is what John said he was going to do. But if you read the Bible carefully, you'll realize that in fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, even spoken by the angel Gabriel here, we see that John was to come in the power and in the spirit of Elijah to do something specific. And that is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children.
Amen.
In Matthew 11, the Lord Jesus said these words, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen one greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of the heavens is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of the heavens is taken by violence, and violent men seize it. And where are the violent men today? Are you violent to take the kingdom? Are you passive? Did you sing the song that I called this morning in a violent way so as to touch the Lord? Or were you passive, sitting there, waiting for the brothers to share? Violent men take the kingdom by force. And there will be many who won't make the kingdom because of their passivity. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it," and I would say the same thing to you this morning, if you are willing to receive it,
amen,
he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But as I will tell you very much, I'm concerned about, and we prayed this morning for you in this regard, I'm very concerned about your ears. I'm very concerned. Some of you have already decided this morning you're going to shut me out and tune me out. You're going to wait until an appropriate time, you know, whenever there's a break, and then you're going to split. You're going to go home and do some other things that are very important and on your schedule and need to be done. Because you don't like this kind of word. You don't want to be exposed. You don't want to be shined on. And you're not happy with it. And you're already registering negative on the voltmeter. Well, that's fine. That's fine. I would encourage you to go ahead and leave now. Really would. I mean, why waste the time? You're just trying to save face. I'm not here to save any face. I don't have any face to save. That's why I'm sharing like this. We need to have ears to hear. And if you don't have an ear for this word right now, you need to pray. I would tell you honestly, you need to pray desperately. Lord, grant me ears to hear.
Amen.
Grant me ears to hear.
Amen.
The Lord was clear. If you're willing to receive it, this is Elijah who's going to come. And there is a point here for us to receive. In Matthew 17, the Lord said, the disciples asked him, saying, why then do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? He answered and said, Elijah indeed is coming. And he will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah has already come. See, there's two things. That's right, Elijah is coming. He'll restore all things. But Elijah has already come. I'll read the footnote in a minute and you'll see it. There's a twofold fulfillment of this prophecy, just so that you get the point. There is a partial fulfillment in the person of John the Baptist. There is a further fulfillment in Elijah and Moses, when they come back as the two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11. He answered and said, Elijah indeed is coming and will restore all things, but I say to you that Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but did with him the things they wished. So also the Son of Man is about to suffer by them. Then the disciples understood that he spoke to them concerning John the Baptist. And finally in Revelation 11, I will cause my two witnesses to prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in fine clothes. Clothed in wedding garments, full of rejoicing. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Clothed in sackcloth, the Bible says. These are the two olive trees. Do you know where that's from? That's from Zechariah chapter 4. And the two lampstands which stand before the Lord of the earth. Footnote. Praise the Lord for the footnote. Amen. I am an unashamed disciple of footnotes. I am a product of footnotes. Amen. I am a constituent of footnotes. Amen. I love the footnotes. Amen. Two witnesses give, you know, occasionally I'll read through the Bible and think I'm seeing something fresh and new. And I go, wow, look at this light. Oh, I'm a man of God. I see this light. And then I read the footnote. Brother Lee saw it years and years ago. Years ago. I read the footnotes before. I'm just so stupid. I hadn't seen it yet. Until, you know, the Lord shined on me. Right? How many times, brothers, you read something, you read it, you never read it. Until one day, you read it. Today, I hope you'll hear it. You've heard it. Today, I hope you hear it. And you really hear it. Two witnesses give an adequate testimony. Two witnesses. The two witnesses here are Moses and Elijah. What they do in verses 5 and 6 is the same as what Moses and Elijah did back in the Old Testament. Moses and Elijah appeared before the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses, representing the law, and Elijah, representing the prophets, both testified for God. Elijah's mission was predicted in Malachi 4:5 and in Matthew 17:11. They are the two olive trees, the two sons of oil in Zechariah 4. So my point here, brothers, is what? Now I've read through the verses, now I've read through a footnote, now what's the point? Oh, just a point. And then you go on and you forget about it and let's go to the next point. No, I'm not going to do that today. I don't care if I get through this little list of verses or not. I have no care. I have no care whether I give a good message and logical sequence or not. I have no care. I have one care, one desire, and that is that we would contact the Lord.
Amen.
And that we would open to the Lord.
Amen.
And that we would stay on something till we get it, till we hear it, till we see it. So this morning, I want to fellowship about this point. What is the ministry of Elijah? We just read it. But brothers, did you get it? The answer is no. You didn't get it. Okay, so I'm going to spend here a little time here in hopes that somehow you'll get it. What is the ministry of Elijah according to Malachi 4:6? It is to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and turn the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a curse. Now let me tell you, do you know why the ministry of Elijah was necessary before Jesus came? Why did John the Baptist need to come? Because the world was in a pitiful religious situation. And they who had the religion ordained by God in Judaism had corrupted it to such an extent that the whole thing was just a mess and there was no reality. Well, why do you think there might be the need of the ministry of Elijah and Moses as the two sons of oil in the great tribulation before that great and terrible day of the Lord comes, as prophesied in Malachi? Why do you think that might be necessary? Because the same thing. Because we got a same degraded situation where religion rules and where the hearts of the fathers are not turned toward their children. And the hearts of the children are not turned toward their fathers. Now, you may not believe this, but this whole business of a generation gap and teenage rebellion, that is a new phenomena in the world today. That is not something from the ages. That is something that we have developed in our corrupt society. It's new. And we're buying into it as an excuse for why our kids aren't remaining in the church life. Well, you know, it's just that generation gap. It's just, they're going to all rebel. This is the way it is. It's not the way it is, and it's not the way it's been historically. But that's the way it is in this corrupted generation, and this generation needs the ministry of Elijah again.
Amen.
And God in His wisdom will provide that through Elijah and Moses themselves literally coming back to this earth and prophesying in sackcloth. You watch, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But by that time, I hope not to be here hearing it happen. And if you're not clear about that, you need to spend a lot more time in the Bible you didn't bring.
Amen.
Brothers, the situation today is that the hearts of the fathers are not turned toward the children. And the hearts of the children are not turned toward the fathers. How many of you know situations where the children are estranged from the father? I was talking to somebody the other day, and they said, "You know, that's really right. They're just not one." And you know what we have today in a lot of church life families? We have father watching his TV, and the children watching their TV, and you wonder, why is there no family togetherness here? Well, because the father is opening the floodgate of pollution. He's opening the spigot of the dregs of this society, and opening his mouth to receive all the garbage of this world of his choosing. And the kids are getting the garbage dispensed into them, and the filth and the trash and the manure of this world into them, the stuff of their choosing. And then we wonder, oh my goodness, where is the reality? Where's the reality today? Oh, we'll sprinkle a little holy water on it. We'll read our morning watch without any exercise, and we'll come to a couple of meetings. And when there's a special need, we'll give a little money, and we'll have kind of a church life. And then we wonder, why is there no reality? Why is there no spark? And why are my kids? They don't have any heart for the Lord. They don't seem to love the Lord. What's wrong with them? The kids these days are just so bad. They're so bad. This is my whole burden this morning. It's not the kids who are bad. It's the fathers. Fathers, where is your heart? This morning before you came to this meeting, where was your heart? It was in your job. And it was in the money you make out of your job. That's where your heart was. I see some sisters nodding their head, brothers sitting stoically. That's because you haven't broken through yet, brothers. You haven't admitted it. You haven't said, amen. That's right. But it's the fact. For the majority of you brothers, you know what? You know you're in the church life, so you know you can't give all your time to playing golf, like everybody else in the world. And they're just out, it's a beautiful day, this is wonderful. Oh, you play a little bit when you can, just a meeting or two once in a while, just to play a little golf, but you can't really get into it like those guys at work. So what you decide is, well, since I can't do that, then what I'll do is I'll just give myself to my job. Because, after all, we do have to work. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And anybody doesn't provide for his own family, he's worse than an infidel. And I have verses, and I'm so spiritual that when I just immerse myself in my job, and I give myself to my job, and I love that money I make out of my job, then I'm doing it for Jesus. Liar. Liar. You're doing it for you. And you know it. You're doing it because your curse spoken by God on you in Genesis was that by the sweat of your face you would eat your bread and thorns and thistles would come out of the earth and all your efforts would be hard and you'd fight until eventually you just die. So you're cursed that way, so you just think, man, I just got to work and I got to get ahead because I'm going to die, so I need to put some money aside and I got to have some college account for my kids and I got to make sure they have this and they have that and I got to, my wife, she spends too much money anyway, and then I just got to do this and I got to do that and I got to get a better house and we don't have quite, you know, the school system in Plano, it's going downhill. We just need to consider, should we move? Where should we go? Oh, we got to do this, we got to do that. You love your job. And you love the money that your job gives you because of the security and the strength that it provides you and the pride that you have in it. Brothers, I'd like to tell you know something about bank accounts? They're just zeros. Zeros. They are one followed by a bunch of zeros. And that one is you. And all you care about is building up your accounts. And where will that money be when you lay in the grave? Where will that money be when your kids are on drugs? And when your kids... Oh, sorry, I'm talking to Chinese here. Excuse me. When your kids graduate from the Ivy League and they don't have any care for the Lord and the Lord's recovery, not a hoot and a holler. They got that PhD. They're the lawyer. They're making big money, pulling down, you know, six, seven figures. No, I'm not ready for six. Seven figures. Yeah, wonderful. And you're so secure. You think that's so great. And where will you be at the judgment seat of Christ when you stand before Him naked and alone and He asks you, what did you do with the Christ that I invested in you? You need the ministry of Elijah like I do because our hearts as men are not turned toward our children. Is that your thought? Listen, sisters, I love you, sisters. You're so wonderful. I mean, the first thing in your mind in the morning and the last thing in your mind at night is my kids. Am I right? Sisters? Of course. Every one of you shakes your head. Yes. And of course, right now, this is good. So you're all positive. I'm going to get on you later. I'll come back after lunch. Oh, but sisters, you're so wonderful because you just are made that way. You don't think about yourself. You have this self-sacrificing life. You are ready to die for your kids. That's amazing. I know that because you'll get up in the middle of the night and change their diaper and feed them and do all this stuff and you labor. And I tell my wife, she's amazing. It's amazing. What kind of, I don't have that kind of love. I don't have that kind of love. That's amazing. Brothers, you have a heart like that for your kids? Is your heart turned toward your children? Here's what we do, brothers, sisters, listen to this. Here's what we do. We get married. Praise the Lord, we're so happy. We consecrate to Christ in the church. Then we have children. And right away, we don't give them birth. We don't change their diaper. We can't breastfeed them. We can't do much for them. We got to go to work. We got to pay for all those diapers and baby strollers and all that stuff. So that's mama's job, you know? And we're off taking care of our job, taking care of our stuff. And then they get a little bigger and they can talk. And they talk to mama all the time. And once in a while we come in the evening and then we're tired. Oh man, we're tired. We just want to watch TV. And little Junior comes around. We tell him, put that kid to bed. I need some peace and quiet around here. And mama goes up there and prays with the little baby, prays with the little kid. You know, he's 6 years old and, you know, reads some verses to him. And where's daddy? Oh, he's doing his taxes. Where's daddy? He's playing golf. Where's daddy? He's in a meeting with the brothers. Oh, that's a good one. So, who cares about the spiritual condition of their kid? It comes time for school. So the mom's all concerned. Oh, can I get into this kindergarten? And I'm going to have to rearrange my schedule and talk to some people who know this person. And they'll give us a special permission to get into this very exclusive kindergarten. And then my kid will be on fast track to Stanford. And dad is going, oh my goodness, I'm going to pay for that. How am I going to pay for this? How am I going to pay for that? Oh, no. Private tuition starting in kindergarten. Oh, 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 how am I going to pay for this? Oh, 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 maybe I need to get a better job. Oh, my job, money, 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 money. Oh, my job, money, 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 money. So the mother cares for the kids. She cares for their spiritual well-being. She cares for all that concerns them. And what does the father do? But this is where we are today. You know, my wife several times has complained to me, you know, if we lived 100 years ago, then the boys would go out and, you know, they would plow the field with you. You know, they wouldn't pull the plow, but, you know, the horse would pull the plow and they'd be out there hoeing and working and we'd be, but we don't work on the land anymore. We don't, I'm not a blacksmith teaching my kids how to make horseshoes, you know. I'm a doctor working in an emergency room. They can't come and see my patients with me, you know. I mean, what are they going to do? You know? So she rightly laments that my children don't get to spend any time with me, get to learn from me. And you know what? Our society is just structured that way. And the problem is, brothers, you have bought in. You bought in. So your heart is turned towards something other than your children, and you need the ministry of Elijah. You need the ministry of Elijah, which will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Did you notice the order there in Malachi chapter 4? You fathers are waiting for the hearts of the children to turn to you. You're waiting for that rebellious teenage boy to come and talk to you, confess how terrible he is, and to ask you to forgive him. You're waiting for that daughter of yours who is looking for love in all the wrong places to come and tell you, oh, Daddy, I love you. I'm so sorry I've been focused on a boyfriend. I'm so sorry I've been looking for love in wrong places. I'm waiting on my teenager to have a turn. I sure hope those brothers and the children will do something with them. I sure hope those brothers at the conference will speak to them. Oh, they'll go to the conference. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, my rebellious kid. Oh, Lord. Lord, they just need that conference. Lord, that conference. But they don't even want to go to the conference. And you can't make them because you don't have any relationship with them. And because you try to make them do something and you think, oh, I'm beating on them. I can't do that. You know, that's too mean. That's too restrictive. That's too hard. What's the order? The order's clear. It's the hearts of the fathers that need to be turned first. Amen. To the children. Amen. Brothers, here's a big point. Listen to this. If you've got a problem with your kids, the problem is not your kids. The problem is you. If you've got a problem with your kids, the problem is not your kids. The problem is you. I've only said that twice. I'm going to say it a third time. If you have a problem with your kids, the problem is not the kids. It's you. One day a few years ago, I was walking through my house. I looked in my kids' bedrooms. My two oldest boys were sharing a bedroom. There was one of them playing a video game. The oldest one. His initials are Josiah Vinson. And he was there playing this video game, which my wife, after some years of consideration, finally relented to purchase. And they had this thing. They were playing this kind of football game on Xbox or something. I don't know what it was. And she resisted for years and years. And to this day, I think if you ask her, she'll say it was a mistake. We bought the thing. Anyway, kids played with it, and they played with it a lot. And they really liked it. It wasn't evil. And, you know, it was just playing football on the computer. I mean, it wasn't bad. But it was occupying. It took a lot of their time. And I went by his room and I saw what he was doing and I went on through and then I talked to the Lord, which I like to do, And I complained and I said, Lord, this just doesn't seem right. Here I am serving you. I'm an elder in the church in Irving. I'm pouring out my life. The only thing I care about is Christ in the church. I love you. I love your recovery. I love the church. And my boy, I don't ever see him reading the Bible. He just plays Xbox when he has free time. It just doesn't seem right. He doesn't seem to have any heart for the Lord. How come he doesn't read the Bible? And then the Lord, you know, he talks back sometimes. That's a wonderful thing. And I had some direct sense from, you know, he didn't speak audibly. I didn't hear it. But I had a very clear sense in my spirit. You know what the Lord said. He's not reading the Bible because you're not reading the Bible. And I said, now, wait a minute, Lord. I've already read the Bible, you know, probably 18 times all the way through. And isn't that good enough? Of course it's not. But, I've read the Bible. And besides, I'm busy. From morning till night, I'm shepherding the saints. I got marriage problems. I got kid problems. I got financial problems. All these saints, you know, it seems like all the saints in Irving are just all the problems. And I'm just, you know, Plano must be wonderful because all the problems are in Irving, you know. And I just, they're all here. And I got this problem. And I got all these kids. And you know, I'm busy. And I have a morning watch. And I spend time with you. And I have to read the ministry. And I have to prepare to share messages. And I got to do this. And I got to do that. And I have to work. I got to make a living to pay for all those shoes and all those kids and all those shoes and all those shoes and all those shoes. And I just don't have time. I used to have time. I would exercise on a bicycle and prop my Bible up and read it every year as I was exercising. But now my exercise bike broke and I just don't have time. I have to run. I can't read the Bible like I used to. I'm in Irving now and it's so busy. I just don't have the time. The Lord said, well, if you don't read the Bible, your kid's not going to read the Bible. Okay, now that's unreasonable. He said, it's not unreasonable. That's the way I operate. Because if your kid has a problem, it's not your kid's problem. It's you. Do you know what I did? I went in and had a long lecture with my son. You should read the Bible. You're a bad kid. I took a sledgehammer and broke up his Xbox. No, that's not what I did. No. No, what I did was I repented. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I haven't put you first. I put service of you before you. I haven't read your word, and you're right, and I'm wrong. And I'm sorry. And I repent. Forgive me. And then I just started reading the Bible. Little by little, I just started reading. You know, I just read the Bible. I'm going to pick it up again. This year I'm going to go through it again. And I've been doing that year by year. Last 4 years, I've been reading it with the footnotes, the whole thing. Marvelous. Marvelous. I'm getting tickled with the Word of God. I just started reading the Bible. And within a month, I walked by my son's room. What do you think I saw? I saw my son sitting on his bed with his Bible open, reading his Bible.
Amen.
True story. True story. Fathers, you know why your kids' hearts are not turned toward you? Because your heart is not turned toward them. Do you know why your sons are rebellious? Because you're rebellious. Do you know why your daughters are looking for love in the wrong places? That's right. You're looking for love in the wrong places. You're looking for satisfaction and joy and happiness somewhere besides in Christ Himself. But I have one tremendous burden for you as fathers, and that is that you would turn your hearts to your children. And you know what this means? This means that some of you need to go home this afternoon and you need to repent. And you need to ask the Lord to forgive you. And you need to ask your wife to forgive you. And some of you may need to ask your children to forgive you. Saying something like this. The Lord enlightened me. Not a brother from Irving said something. Not he read some verses. The Lord enlightened me that my heart has not been toward you. And I'm sorry. What kind of father have I been? Not very good. I'm sorry. But by the Lord's mercy, and before the Lord, I'd like to turn my heart to you. And I'd like to help you find peace and joy in the Christian life and in the church life. Fathers, where's your heart? Some of you are fathers who have already finished this, you think you've finished this parenting deal. Your kids are grown, they're married, they're out of the house. I don't see any time limit on this. I don't see anything that says that your heart should be turned toward your children until they get married. Does it say that in your Bible? Brother, is that in your Bible? Jerry Reimer, you have a Bible. Is that in your Bible? Does it say you can quit caring for your kids as soon as they get married? I haven't read that. Okay. I like to check with Jerry because sometimes his Bible says a little different thing or something. Like actually, the Bible makes it clear. Have you read it? The Bible makes it clear that we should speak these things of God and God's economy, prefigured in the Old Testament clearly in Deuteronomy. We should speak these things to our children, to our grandchildren. Brothers, are you praying for your grandchildren? You know, if your heart is not turned, then you just go on. You go on in life and they make their choices and they make their bad decisions and they end up in tragedies and disasters. And you just, you know what you do? You do the same thing that you do in your business. You just mark it off. You just write it off. Cost of doing business. Just cost of doing business. You're going to lose some of them. Well, it's a shame, but, you know, just the cost of doing business. It's going to be a little wastage. It's going to be a little excess here. And I have to, we're going to have to suffer a little bit. And, you know, some are going to make their own way. And you know the footnote. You know that footnote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Footnote says that it's not up to us. It's eventually up to the Lord's mercy. How our kids turn out, it's altogether up to the Lord's mercy. Doesn't mean we shouldn't do our duty, but it's up to the Lord's mercy. And you use that footnote as your excuse not to fall on your face and beg for God's mercy for your children. If I want to ask, brothers, is your heart turned toward your children? There's a real good way I can find out. You know how? Let me ask you one question. When was the last time you fasted and prayed for the spiritual health of your children? When's the last time you fasted and prayed for the spiritual health of your children? Let me ask you this way. Have you ever fasted and prayed for the spiritual health of your children? Then how can we say we're burdened? Our children are on drugs. You've never fasted and prayed. What in the world are we doing? That's a direct quote from Raul Bahandas. He used to say that all the time. What in the world are you doing? Your child seems distant and cold toward you and toward the Lord. Have you fasted? Have you prayed desperately? Have you got together with your wife and said, "Wife, we've got problems here. Let us open our being to the Lord. Let's get down on our knees and pray." No, you're waiting for your child to repent. You're waiting for your sister, your wife, to take the spiritual lead, and you are passively going about your job of making money. And you need the ministry of Elijah.
Amen.
You need the ministry of Elijah to the point that you won't purchase or get a copy of this tape and listen to it again. That is not important. What I say is not important. And what I did with my kids is not important. What is important is that you would realize your need and that need would drive you to your knees.
Amen.
And you would pray desperately before the Lord. Lord, shine on me.
Amen.
Shine on me. Shine on me and my wife and in our family. Lord, show us what do we need to do.
Amen.
And we are willing to do it.
Amen.
We are willing to obey. And if it means that I have to move, I have to change jobs, I have to quit doing something that I enjoy, I have to lose my soul life, I have to sanctify myself, then I'm willing to do it.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters. Sorry. Dear brothers. Fathers. Where will the Lord's recovery be in 20 years if you lose your children? Oh, you want to get some new ones off the campus. I'm all for it. But Brother Nee said that should be 50% of our increase. And we labor on the campus. And what do we do with our family? We neglect them. We care for a new one off the campus who has no background, no insight, no wisdom, no experience of Christ. We care for them more than we care for our own kids. Shame. Shame upon us. I wanted to start this morning with the ministry of Elijah because we need to turn our hearts, fathers, to our children.
Amen.
You say, that's not manly. That's absolutely manly. In fact, that's godly because God Himself turned His heart toward us.
Right.
And He loved us while we were yet sinners, and He laid down His soul life for us.
Right.
And eventually He laid down His physical life for us.
Right.
And are you brothers willing to do the same for your kids? Don't tell me you are if you haven't fasted and prayed. Don't tell me you are if you haven't done something in fellowship with your wife. Don't tell me if you haven't spent time with your kids and opened your heart to them and confessed to them your failure. Don't tell me. Oh, yeah, I'm willing. Oh, yeah, 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 oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. We're yeah, 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 and do nothing. We're talk, 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 and nothing. What kind of recovery is that? And what kind of recovery will that be? We talk that there's supposed to be a dispensational instrument composed of your generation, young sister, that's going to turn this age. And this age is going to be turned and the Lord Jesus will come back because this new generation is going to bring in the kingdom. They're going to bring in the kingdom. All they care about is Facebook. And I have no clue what's on Facebook, so I don't know. And you can't accuse me of looking at yours. But I don't know. I don't have a Facebook account. Praise the Lord. I don't know what's on it. But I know that some of the stuff on there, the brothers tell me, is atrocious. Young people in the Lord's recovery, some of yours, are posting stuff on Facebook that is absolutely immoral, ungodly, filthy. Has it passed through the test of Philippians 4:8? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of a good report. If there's any virtue and if there's any praise, post those on Facebook. You ready to go apply that to your Facebook account right now? And some of you, dear brothers, your kids are in all kinds of stuff on the internet, and you know why? Time to look in the mirror, brothers. You know why? Because you're in that stuff. Or worse. Just statistically speaking, in this audience today, in this group of brothers, there's at least five of you that are addicted to internet pornography. That's just statistically. I take those statistics not from any personal survey I've done, but from some published data that I have to read in my job in medicine, because it's a big problem. And you take 100 brothers, at least 5 of them are addicted. These are brothers, Christian, evangelical Christians. At least 5 of them are addicted to internet pornography. And you wonder why your kids have no heart for the Lord. Surprise, surprise. I will tell you, because I told you in my opening word that some of you missed, that I'm going to tell you what I did, good and bad. Well, one of the good things I did was never look at internet pornography. We used to have this email account and some stuff would pop up just out of the blue, but I never clicked purposely on an internet website or internet stuff that leads me to pornography, not once. You know why? Because I know if I did, I'd probably be an addict, like some of you. And that garbage will corrode your inner being. And it will suck the life out of you. And you will wonder, where is your peace and joy and satisfaction? It's in the garbage can. Where your heart is. Where your eyes are. where your money is. Brothers, where's your heart today? Is it turned toward your children? I dare say most of you need to open to the Lord. Lord, what does this mean to have the ministry of Elijah? And what of that ministry do I need to experience? In time remaining, let me tell you what fathers ought to do. The responsibilities of fatherhood. Here's some more verses. Maybe you haven't seen before. I hope they'll bring you into the light the way they brought me in. I got that verse sheet, and that's great, but it's a crutch. Let me read the Bible. Let me read out of my own. I like it because it's all marked up. In Genesis chapter 18, you have a marvelous situation because Abraham sitting by his tent, and all of a sudden these three men come walking by, and they're angels, and one of them is the Son of God. One of them is Jehovah himself. So these three angels come by, and Abraham, you know, it's not like he's on a busy street corner somewhere. He's living out in the middle of the country on a tent. And these guys walk by. I mean, it's just not some kind of accident. So right away he tells them, hey, brothers, you men, stop in. Let's get something to eat. And we'll have a little meal together here. And so he sends Sarah off, and she kneads the bread and makes some bread real quick. I don't know how you make bread quick because they didn't have a microwave. But they make a bread, and he went out and killed a cow. I mean, they must have skinned him fast. You consider the whole thing, the whole process, take live cow, make dinner. I mean, that's a lot of work. Anyway, they did it all, and they got it all done. They had this wonderful meal together, and they had this great time. And then the angel opens up his heart a little bit and tells him, you know, Sarah, your wife, she's going to have a son. Because, you know, it's promised you're going to be a father of a great nation, and all the world, all the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Your wife is going to bear a son. And you know what Sarah did? She did what I did. She laughed. That's funny. And the angel of God said, Sarah, you laughed. And she went, I didn't laugh. He said, yeah, you laughed. Listen, sisters, be careful when you laugh. The Lord hears you. The Lord hears you. Yesterday I was in Mexico City with the full-time training, and we read through Revelation 2 and 3 together. How many times in those wonderful epistles do you hear this marvelous word from the speaking spirit? I know your works. I know your works. I know your works. And that's the problem I have, brothers and sisters. We can play church. We can be phony. We can come here in the meeting hall and dress up with a nice shirt and tie. We can look good while we have the pit in our house. But Jesus says, I know your works. The Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What you brothers do at 3 a.m. in the morning when you think nobody's around, the Father sees. And Jesus knows. Sarah laughed. The Lord faithfully pointed it out to her. She denied it. He affirmed it. And then he told her, that's okay, Sarah, you're still going to have a child. And then they had finished eating and they're about to leave. And let me pick up the account in verse 16. The men rose up from there and looked down upon Sodom. And Abraham walked with them to send them away. And Jehovah said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will indeed become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Toward Sodom, that evil, wicked, homosexual, rife city, which I am going to destroy utterly, every man, woman, and child, without mercy, without sparing, I'm going to destroy them utterly. And you think, oh, that's terrible. No, for you to say that's terrible is terrible. You should bow your head and say, God is righteous. God is faithful. God is good. God is right. I say amen. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? descendants, Abraham will indeed become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Verse 19 is the key. For I know him.
Amen.
I know this man, Abraham. I have been able to entrust myself to him, and I will make out of him a great and mighty nation, to bless all the peoples of the earth. Why can I do this? How can I do this? It's because I know him. And what is it about Abraham that was so significant in Jehovah's mind? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Doesn't say that he will go to the full-time training. Doesn't say that he'll be an elder in the church. Doesn't say that he'll make a lot of money and give it all to the Lord. What's it say about Abraham that was notable in Jehovah's mind? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Jehovah by doing righteousness and justice, that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken concerning him. Not on this verse sheet, which is why you need to bring your Bibles, are some verses in Exodus chapter 3, which I'd like to direct you to. In Exodus chapter 3, is where Moses, tending a flock of his father-in-law's sheep on the backside of the desert, comes across a burning bush, and turning aside to see the sight, the marvelous sight, he finds out that God's in the bush. And that God in the bush speaks to him and tells him, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Because figuratively, when's the last time you took off your shoes in the presence of Jehovah? When's the last time you realized you were on holy ground? When's the last time you've been in the presence of the God of the burning bush? Oh, that's something for Eldon Hall days. That's something for ancient church life history. That's something for Witness Lee and Watchman Nee. Very good. Welcome to the laity. Welcome to the laity. Jehovah spoke, surely I will be with you, and this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And then Moses said to God, if I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers, of your fathers, has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, Jehovah, the God of your fathers. Now here's the point. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial for just one generation. That generation who was with Brother Lee. This is my memorial for just that one special generation who had something in Eldon Hall and all the stories about the glorious church life in Houston. Is that what the Bible says? Jerry, is that what your Bible says? No. His Bible says what my Bible says, which is this is my memorial from generation to generation. And brothers and sisters, the reason that God chose Abraham and the reason God could open his heart to Abraham, he tells us clearly in Genesis 18, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. Because I am not satisfied to be the God of Abraham and it's over. I am not satisfied to be the God of Abraham just for one generation. I am forever, as a memorial, as my name forever, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And in Matthew 22, the Lord Jesus interprets this portion for us and he tells us God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. But I used those verses to preach the gospel in mainland China back in 1983. It was one of the best experiences of my life. It was tremendous. I touched it. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So I'm 54 years old. I've had cancer. My body is falling to pieces. Well, that's wonderful. Because when I die, God is the God of the living. And He's going to go on living in my children. And when my children get old and die, if the Lord hasn't come back yet, that's okay. Because God is the God of the living. He's going to go on living in my grandchildren.
Amen.
He's the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Where is that heart today in the Father's and the Lord's recovery? Oh, my kid, they left, they're gone into the world. Well, it's just the cost of doing business. Well, you know, brothers, what's the next point on the agenda? Let's talk about caring for the campus. Let's talk about doing something else. Should we migrate, brothers? I don't know. When have you touched the Bible like this? When have you opened your heart to the Lord like this and said, Lord, I am not willing for my children to leave you? Because it's not right. And if you said, Lord, I want to be like my father, Abraham, and by faith say that my children and my grandchildren are for you.
Amen.
Some of you may say, oh, Brother David, you got great kids. Two of them just graduated from the training, one in the training. They're all so smart. All the girls wear dresses. Oh, it's so wonderful. You must be so proud. Brothers, I'm not willing to declare victory yet. You know why? Because my children haven't raised their children yet for Christ. But when they do, I'll be able to present a hoard at the judgment seat and say, Lord, I've got a lot of fruit in my children and in my grandchildren because You're the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. But we're not done until our grandchildren are serving Jesus and loving Him. I got a boy sitting over here who's about to be my son-in-law. We spent some time on the phone. I think it's very important I spend time on the phone with him. I wrote him an email. I asked him to come to this time. Why? Because I'm invested in his kids. If his kids go off into the world, will I be a success? No. And will the Lord, the righteous judge, at the judgment seat, hold me at an account? You bet He will. Oh, that's your grandkids. Not even your responsibility. You don't think God's way. You don't think the Bible way. Let me show your brothers a negative example in 1 Samuel. Brothers, this is too loud. Turn it down. 1 Samuel 2. See, the brothers have to turn it up because sometimes I speak real soft. Sometimes I want to yell at you. And it rings. In 1 Samuel chapter 2. This is marvelous. You know where 1 Samuel is? It's in that Bible. See this if you don't have the Bible, but in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it says, Now the sons of Eli the high priest, Eli the co-worker, Eli the big-time elder, Eli the man of God, the sons of Eli were worthless men, and they did not know Jehovah. And you say, well, that's not Eli's fault. It's just their son's fault. You know, he can't control his kid. He can't make him do what's right. It's not his fault. Is that what God said? The sin of the young men was very great before Jehovah, for the men despised the offering of Jehovah. Verse 17. And verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard of all that his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who engaged in service. in the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things?" So he yelled at them. When they were already old, grown men, having sex with the women there serving in the temple. "What are you doing?" he yells at them. "For I hear of your evil dealing with all the people. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear Jehovah's people spreading. If one man sins against another man, God will arbitrate for him. But if a man sins against Jehovah, who will arbitrate for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father. Jehovah was pleased to kill them. And then, chapter 2, verse 27, God begins to pronounce judgment. Who does he pronounce judgment upon? Listen. And the man of God, unnamed, we don't know who he was, came to Eli and he said to him, "Thus says Jehovah, I revealed myself to the house of your fathers when they were in Egypt as slaves in Pharaoh's house. And I chose him, your father, Aaron, out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, and to wear the ephod before me. And I gave the house of your father all the offerings by fire of the children of Israel. Why then do you kick my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, by making yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people?" You know what Eli's problem was? No self-control. You are making yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of the children of Israel. The man of God goes on, pronouncing judgment, terrible judgment, upon Eli. So we go from chapter 2 to chapter 3. It's not on your references here. Let me just read verse 30, because that's on the reference here. "Therefore Jehovah, the God of Israel, declares, I surely said that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But, now, Jehovah declares, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who spurn me will be lightly esteemed. The days are coming when I will cut off your arm and the arm of the house of your father, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see the distress of my habitation in the midst of all the good that I will do to Israel. And there will not be an old man in your house forever." In chapter 3, the boy Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli. Now, the word of Jehovah was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. And the Lord came at night and called the young boy Samuel. Then Jehovah called to Samuel and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I didn't call you. Go back and lie down." And he went and laid there. Jehovah called you again, "Samuel." Samuel rose up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." He said, "I did not call you, my son. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know Jehovah. How about that? And the word of Jehovah had not yet been revealed to him like it was fixing to happen. And then Jehovah called Samuel again the third time. He rose up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that it was Jehovah calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go and lie down. And if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, O Jehovah, for your servant is listening.'" And Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then Jehovah came and stood by and called as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And Jehovah said to Samuel, now don't you think this is going to be important what he says? Don't you think this might be significant? Don't you think that might be something here for us to grasp? Don't you think this might be something we should pay attention to? And Jehovah said to Samuel, I am about to do something in Israel which will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. I told the saints in another place, there's two ways your ears can respond today to my speaking. Tickle or tingle. And I hope you understand which one I'm trying to do. On that day, I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house, from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to judge his house forever because I'm about to judge his house because. You want to know the reason why I'm telling you this, Samuel? You want to know the reason why this revelation of Jehovah for the first time that coming to you in a special move of Jehovah God in night to a little boy in the temple. You want to know why I'm speaking to you in this way? It's because I have to pronounce judgment upon Eli because of the iniquity which he knew. For his sons brought the curse upon themselves, and he did not restrain them. And therefore, so what did Abraham do? Why did God, Jehovah God, open his heart to Abraham? For I know him that he will do what? Command his children after him. What did Eli do that caused the judgment of God to come upon him? He knew God's will, and yet he knew his son's evil, and he did not restrain them. Am I making this up? Is it on your verse sheet? It's in my Bible. And it's in my heart. For his sons brought the curse upon themselves, and he did not restrain them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of the house of Eli shall not be expiated by sacrifice or by offering forever. Period. And Samuel lay down until the morning. And he opened the doors of the house of Jehovah on schedule, not worrying that he had lost a lot of sleep, not missing the meeting because he had a big test. He opened the house, the doors of the house of Jehovah, on schedule. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. This time Eli called him. He really did call him. And he said, what is the word that you spoke? What is the word that he spoke to you? Because Eli knew that Jehovah wasn't going to speak to him. But he knew Jehovah was going to speak to Samuel. Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and even more if you hide from me any of the word which he spoke to you. So Samuel was a faithful little kid and told him everything and did not hide anything from him. And he said, he is Jehovah. Let him do what is good in his sight. I told you earlier that Eli was lacking in self-control. We know that because as a fulfillment of these prophecies, both by the man of God and Jehovah's direct speaking to Samuel, the children of Israel were engaged in a fight with the Philistines, and they all went out and took the ark of Jehovah with them. And in the battle, they were defeated absolutely, and Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, not Hophni and Phinehas, what were their names? I remember their names. Is that right? Is it Hophni and Phinehas? Thank you. Hophni and Phinehas were killed. And Eli was, this is chapter 4, verse 15. Now Eli was 98 years old and his eyes were set and he could not see. And the man said to Eli, I am he who has come from the array, and I fled from the array today where the battle was, where the army was fighting. And he said, how did the matter go, my son? And he who brought the news answered and said, Israel fled before the Philistines, and there was a great slaughter among the people, and even your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, there it is, are dead. And the ark of God has been taken. Unbelievable. Tragedy of unbelievable magnitude has fallen upon the people of Israel. They've been defeated by the Philistines. And these two priests have died. Personal tragedy. But worst of all, the Ark of Jehovah, the Ark of God, has been captured. And when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell from off his seat backward and by the side of the gate, and he broke his neck and died. For he was an old man and heavy. Brothers, do you get any help from the Bible just by little words like "and heavy"? Had you thought about it? Had you put that verse together with this verse where the man of God in chapter 2 says, "You've been making yourselves fat with the best of the offerings of Israel, my people"? Did you read in chapter 2 how they would dip their flesh hook in the pot where the sacrifices were boiling and pull out the parts, the best parts, the choice parts for themselves? And then they even started asking for the unroasted, unboiled parts so that they could eat the fat. And the people would say, "No, no, let us sacrifice the fat. The fat belongs to Jehovah." And the people of God said, the sons of Eli said, "No, give it to us or we will take it by force." Did you put that together and realize that Eli had made himself fat because of no self-control? And because he had no self-control, guess what was reflected in his sons? Because he had no self-control, guess what his sons did? You see, if there's a problem with your son, you know who the problem is? It's not your son. It's you. And when God pronounced his judgment, he pronounced judgment upon Hophni and Phinehas and Eli. Sorry, you get a free pass. It's okay. You're just the father. You can't choose what they do. You can't make decisions for them. That's okay. Did Eli get a free pass? Show me in the Bible where the father is not held responsible for the son. And I will show you a dozen that say the sons are direct responsibility of the father. This morning, fathers, brothers, my heart is burdened for you. And you say, "Well, what should we do?" I tell you Deuteronomy 6, 5 and 6, because I got to finish in about 10 minutes. And brothers, this is not, just so you're clear, this is not a time for mutuality this morning. I'm not going to expect you to stand up and testify afterwards. We tried that. Everybody sits there in stunned silence. Have nothing to say. And the people who talk nonsense. Because you don't need to talk to me and you don't need to give any prophecy. You need to go and fall on your face before Jesus.
Amen.
And you need to pray and confess your sin of your selfishness. Focusing yourself on your job and on your money and on your career and yourself. And on the positive side, you need to confess that you haven't done what it says in Deuteronomy 6. Now listen to this. And you say that's Old Testament. And I'm telling you, this principle is eternal. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Oh, that's Old Testament. We don't have to do that. Wrong. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart. Brothers, here's the problem. Are these words upon your heart? You said, "Man, I've read so many life studies, I'm sick of them. I'm tired of life studies. I've heard triune God, God's economy so long. Give me something new, please." So you dabble in some other ministries. You want to go watch videos from something else. Listen, you haven't taken these things upon your heart. You haven't read the Bible like we just read it, have you? If you read the Bible like this, it'd set your heart on fire. Just like my heart's on fire. The problem is not with the ministry. It's not with the food we're getting. So we don't take the food. We chew on it a little bit and then we spit it out. We're spiritually malnourished. We have anorexia nervosa and we wonder why. I'll tell you why. Because you come to a meeting, you hear something, you chew on it a little bit. "I didn't taste that good. I don't like Brother Dave." You spit it out. And the brothers, if they dare say anything that would reprove you, that would change your behavior, that would expose you and your wickedness and your sinfulness and your evil heart and unbelief, then you can't take that. You don't want to hear that word. You spit it out. And so the food never operates in you. And you get skinnier and skinnier and skinnier. And you wonder, "What in the world's wrong with me?" I said, I have a tapeworm. You don't have a tapeworm, you have a spitting disease. Okay? I told the sisters in Mexico, I wailed on them this week because some of them are from Puerto Rico, some of them from Colombia, some of them from places where they dress like harlots. And I told you sisters, I told the sisters there, I told them, sisters, shame on you. You hear this, you hear the word that we're supposed to dress like godly women. We're supposed to have shamefacedness and sobriety, not with costly apparel, not with gold, not with silver, not with plated hair, but the adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great value. And you hear that and you chew on it a little bit and then you spit it out. Because you read 17 magazine and you read Glamour magazine and you look at the fashion of this age and you just say, that's what I want to look like. That's what I want to be. That's what I want to do. And you see a few dear, godly sisters who come to the meeting dressed properly with a skirt that reaches to their ankles. And they have a head covering on. And they're modest and their clothes aren't spray painted on. They cover their nakedness and the shame of their nakedness. And you despise those women. I love those sisters. I treasure them because they're the last vestige of what is holding alive something that's been entrusted to us in the Lord's recovery. And it's about to die. And the Spirit speaking to the church in Philadelphia says, hold fast what you have.
Amen.
Well, you don't hold it fast, you spit it out. You dress yourself according to the convenience of this age. You dress yourself according to the fashion of this time. You care more about looking good for the mirror than you do about being godly for God. Spend more time upon your appearance than you do upon your inner man. I told you I was going to get to the sisters. There'll be more after lunch. But brothers, in a positive way, your heart isn't turned to your children, so you just focus on your career, you just focus on your money, you just focus on your things, and you don't do this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You don't love Jehovah your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be upon your heart. Do you just spend your time meditating on the Word of God? Do you let the ministry inhabit your being and fill you with burden? Do you let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly? We hear it, we hear it, we hear it till we're sick of hearing it and we don't do it. And listen, verse 7. And you shall repeat them to your children. Do you do that? The word repeat has a footnote. Or teach them diligently to your children. One of the things I did, fathers, I told you I'd tell you my successes and failures. This is a success. Years ago, Brother Lee said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but the home meeting shall not pass away. And so I thought, I have no idea what a home meeting is, but Brother Lee said do it. So here we go. Well, let's give it a try. Let's take a swing at this thing. So my wife's here. She can testify. I answer to God. She sometimes tells me I get details wrong, so if I'm wrong, she'll correct me. I'm happy she can do that. But years ago, I had kids, and I think they were about, and this is just an idea. When Brother Lee said this, and the whole thing started up in the late 80s, I think they were around 6, 4, 2, and newborn. Something like that. I don't know. Maybe in a little later. She'll tell you later, because she knows that was when I was pregnant with so-and-so, and so she can have it all figured out. I can't remember all that. But anyway, I had some kids, okay? And so I had a home. And Brother Lee said, have a meeting. And so I said, well, okay, I got kids and I got a home, so I can have a home meeting. What are we going to do? I had no idea, so we're going to get together. So I got my little kids and my wife together on Friday night. And on Friday during the day, I sanctified myself for the sake of the chosen ones. And I got into Brother Nee's ministry on new believers. And I said, well, I got some new ones. I'm not sure even they're believers yet, but I'm going to do something. So he said, there's these little lessons. And so you know what I did? I just made out little cards. You remember those, Susanna? Made these little cards that had their name on them. And they'd have an outline on baptism. These kids are 6 years old, 2 years old. They need to hear about baptism? No, but their daddy needs to speak to them. Their daddy needs to learn how to teach. Their daddy needs to have a home meeting because Brother Lee said, this is the way to save your house.
Amen.
So I just gathered my little flock together. I told them, okay, sit still. Right? Straighten up. Yep. Because I'm going to teach you. I'm going to teach you about baptism. And, you know, they have a little capacity. They didn't do much. But they sat there and they listened, you know, and they were bored. Of course they were bored. I was teaching. I was good. But they were my kids. They were captive audience. So I just told them, okay, you got to sit there. You got to listen. This is a job here. Listen. Yep, whoop, yep, yep. And they had their little card and they couldn't even read. We'd just go through. I'd teach all the lesson about baptism. And then we'd pray or sing a song or do something. Then it was over. Then they go play and meeting's over. You know, this is a home meeting. Amen. And Brother Lee said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but your home meeting shall not pass away. So when we moved to Irving, we just decided we had to keep having the home meeting. Brothers wanted us to do something different, meet with Spanish-speaking saints, do this, do that. Well, eventually, this thing, that thing, this thing. But our home meeting just couldn't pass away, just so we did it. So eventually, we got to the point where, you know, it wasn't just me teaching. We realized, oh, we've got to have mutuality, blah, blah, blah. So we said, well, we'll just do this. We'll sing. We'll pray. Each one pray. One. Y'all get to pray. And then we'll all read a chapter in the Bible. You read a verse, you read a verse, you read a verse. And I'll read around. We'll read a chapter in the Bible. Well, we've been doing that. Since we started that, we have covered Matthew, one chapter a week. Mark, that's 16 chapters. Luke, 24. John, that's 21. You'll know this, right? It's in the Bible. You know, that book you have. We covered Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 and 2 and 3 John, Jude, and Revelation. One chapter a week. And Genesis, that's 50 chapters. Exodus, that's 40. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and we're in Judges.
Amen.
Brothers, are you diligently teaching them to your children? Are you speaking about them when you sit in their house? When you sit in your house, what do you talk about? Pressures at your job? Dallas Cowboys? The economy? Or you don't even talk to your children because your children have no heart for you. They're too busy on Facebook. They're too busy with their friends. They're too busy texting. They're not even in the house. They're out running the road, living in the mall, looking for love in all the wrong places. You shall repeat them to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children, the footnote says. You shall speak about them when you sit in your house, when you journey on the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Brothers, where's your heart today? Do you need the ministry of Elijah?
Amen.
Then take it. And take it to the Lord. And if you just start having a home meeting and make verse cards and teach your kids about baptism just because I did it, then you have failed to understand the point. The point is that you open your heart to Jesus.
Amen.
And ask Him, Lord, my Lord, Lord of my family, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? And if we will do this, brothers, then the Lord may lead you to do exactly the same thing that I did, but I doubt it. I think very likely the Lord will lead you to do something much better than I did. And more faithfully. And more absolutely. Brothers, I love you. And I love your children. Because in a very real sense, your children are my future. The future of the Lord's recovery. I have invested my life in the Lord's recovery. And I will continue to invest every ounce of strength I have, every drop of blood I have, every breath I breathe is for Christ and the church. Amen. It is not for myself. And because I love the Lord's recovery, I have to love your children. They're part of me. And I don't want to see another tragedy. I don't want to see another death. I don't want to see another person led off into the success of this world and have parents so proud with your child's educational attainment. But they couldn't care less about Jesus or His economy or His church. May the Lord have mercy on you, brothers.
Amen.
May the Lord open your eyes. And may you open your hearts to Him. Amen.
How about we have 2 minutes, just pray by ourselves, to pray before the Lord ourselves. Amen. Not with your neighbors, but direct to the Lord. Amen.